You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Well, good morning and welcome to Makers Church. If we have never met before, my name is Derek, and I have the absolute privilege of serving here as the lead pastor. And welcome to Makers Church Palm Sunday in the courtyard and online on Instagram. Let's clap it up, too, for our tech team. If you didn't know, the internet is down, making everything very challenging today, and they have improvised, adapt, and overcome, so we're grateful for them. We are still with you on Instagram Live, so thanks for being flexible to our friends from home joining in online. Hey, today's Palm Sunday, and I'm really excited to reflect on and celebrate together what this all might mean. But before we get into that, just a quick reminder for those of you that are new or maybe this is your first time. We've been really observing and practicing Lent over the last 40 days. We've been in a sermon series called Ashes to Ashes. And in addition to that, we have been doing 40 days of prayer and fasting. Many of you, over 260 of you, opted in to journey with us daily on spiritual disciplines and practices of reading the scriptures, reflecting, praying, and doing some other types of spiritual disciplines together. And today is the end of that 40 days of prayer and fasting, and so we're going to break fast. And so after church today, we have lunch available for you, and we hope that you stick around and enjoy a meal and a conversation with each other as we celebrate that together. So that's our invite to you. We'd love for you to do that. And for those of you joining from home, once again, we've sent you an email. We've given you some ideas to break your fast, to cook a meal together, invite some friends and family over. And so we're excited to do that today. Today's message, I have titled, What to Do When God Underdelivers on Your Expectations. What to Do When God Underdelivers on Your Expectations. And just to frame Palm Sunday, many of you have grown up in church, and this is always a thing that you have participated and celebrated. But many of you don't have a church background. You didn't grow up in church, or the different things that the church calendar or those things are, they're just foreign. And so we want to kind of welcome you into that. Today's the beginning of what's known as the Holy Week. And it's this week that Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. And it's his final week before he goes to his death on the cross and rises again 3 days later on Easter, which we are going to celebrate next Sunday. But this is really, I think, one of the most compelling stories outside of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I think today is one of the most interesting declarations of the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And it happens in this really subversive, really beautiful, really kind of unexpected kind of way. You hear about this story in Matthew chapter 21. It says this. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. I love that Jesus didn't tell them to like ask for permission. Right, this is one of those like, you know, ask for forgiveness later type things. He just says, go take it. Just go untie it, take it. And then he says, if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Imagine that. I wonder how different our lives would be if we just did what Jesus instructed us to do. I love how simple that is. Jesus said it, they went and did it. I think our lives would be vastly different if we could do the same. It says, they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And that's the story that brings us Palm Sunday. Jesus enters into Jerusalem. They lay palm branches down. Jesus is on his way to fulfill what he came to do. But today I want to talk about expectations. I don't know about you, but I've had so many experiences in my life that have far superseded my expectations. And I have had so many experiences in my life that left me wanting more, where my expectations just went unmet and unrealized. I think about two completely different experiences I had traveling. One was a trip that we went to Israel on. And this trip came out of nowhere. It was kind of a last-minute invitation from some friends, and it was like in a couple weeks, and we were like, let's go to Israel. And so my expectations were like none. I had no idea what to expect because I wasn't preparing for it. I wasn't really looking forward to it because it came kind of out of nowhere. And my wife and I went with some amazing people to Israel, and our expectations were just blown out of the water. I mean, to be in, to literally be on holy ground. To have the words of the scriptures jump off the page like they had never before. To be able to see how close some things were together. I had no idea they were that close or how far some things were from one another. And traveling around and opening this, I had a chance to preach some of the Sermon on the Mount on the Mount that the sermon was given on. Like, it was just insane. My mind couldn't even really make sense of it all. And it was just this unbelievable experience, and my expectations were just so far superseded. And then I think about another trip that we went on. I think it might actually have been the trip where I got this shirt, but we decided years ago that we were going to do a trip to Hawaii. And, you know, we had young ones, just Blake, he was, I don't know, maybe a year, 2 years old, and my wife was pregnant with my daughter Kira, and my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. We decided, let's go to Hawaii. But we're going to go and we're going to do like the exotic Hawaii. We're going to go to the Big Island, you know, because like normal people, they go to Oahu, you know. But we're going to go to the exotic, the Big Island. We had no idea what we were getting into, and our expectations were just way up here. And I had envisioned my feet just dipped into the white sand beaches of the Big Island, which don't exist. And we go and we have no idea where we're going. And we end up in the smack dab middle of nowhere. We are in between Kona and Hilo at the very southern tip of the island, and it is all lava rock, and there is nothing to do there. And we end up there with a couple young screaming children and some unhappy friends because they were like mad at us because we took them to the middle of nowhere. And somehow, some way, we had a miserable experience in Hawaii. Who can even do that? Who can have a bad time in Hawaii? But it's just this trip that just did not even come close to meeting our expectations. Our big event was when Danny and the boys and I, we just snuck away and went to Hilo for like 2 hours without the kids. And we were like, this is amazing. And then we came back to crying kids and no beach. And we just had this, the juxtaposition of those two experiences for me kind of define the life that we can all live. Moments where our expectations are just so far exceeded and moments where they don't even come close. Now, have you ever had an experience like that? Like maybe a career goal. Like if I can just get this promotion and then you get it and it's like, oh, that's all this paperwork I have to do now and now I'm like responsible for some people and, you know, this is not what I thought it would be. Or maybe it was a relationship. Maybe a marriage. Maybe a moment in life where you thought, if I could just get there, and then all of a sudden you're married and you're like, this is cool. Married people are like keeping your lips sealed. Maybe it was a season of life. Maybe it was an empty nester season. I just can't wait for the kids to be out of the house, and all of a sudden they're out of the house and you're like, who am I? What do I do with myself? See, I think our expectations can fail us when we fail to expect the right things. This is what we see happening in this story. The Jewish people, they were looking for a Messiah to come and ultimately to remove their political suffering. They were under an oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. And this wasn't a new thing for them. They had been under an impressive rule from so many different empires, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans, and they're just so tired of being tired. They're so tired of being under an oppressive rule, and they're looking, they're waiting for this Messiah to come, and their expectations for this Messiah was that he would be a political ruler that would come with might and with power and would overthrow the Roman government and give them the freedom and liberation that they had so desperately longed for. So much so that they expected it. Their expectations were that this king would come with power and with might, and yes, with violence and with vengeance, to come and overthrow this government that was oppressing them. And you know, if you think about it, you can't really blame them for having those expectations, because it's all that they had a reference for. It's all that they knew. There were these long lineage of rulers in the Roman Empire, Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus and Caesar Tiberius and Pilate in their own area, the governor that was just ruling them in oppressive ways. But all of a sudden, we see Jesus enter in the most unexpected ways. So this is what's happening in Jerusalem at this time. It's the Passover week. It's a moment where every year the Jewish people, they converge onto Jerusalem. They all come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the moment that God delivered their ancestors from the oppressive rule of the Egyptians with power and with might, when he took over Pharaoh and he took the Egyptians across the Red Sea and he parted it and they walked through it into what they thought would be the promised land after many, 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 many years of wandering around a desert. But they celebrate God liberating them from that. And this is a moment that brings a lot of intimidation and concern and fear to Pilate. Pilate is the governor of that part of the Roman world, of Jerusalem, of Israel. And Pilate lives in Caesarea. Caesarea is like the San Diego of Israel. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's on the beach. He has this beautiful palace on the water. But once a year, when all of the Jewish people are converging on Jerusalem, it is a threat to the empire. It's a threat to the empire because they're way outnumbered. The Roman rulers are way outnumbered. And if they wanted to, the Jewish people, the inmates could run the prison. If they wanted to, they could overthrow the government just by the sheer numbers in the city. And so what happens every year at the time of Passover is Pilate, or whoever the governor is at the time, he takes a trip from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and he comes in with pomp and circumstance, and he shows his military might. He has all of his horses coming before him, the blaze of the trumpets and all of that, and he makes this big show of force to remind the Jewish people of who is in charge. And that's happening right around this same time as Jesus is entering in to the city. So there's two parades. The city of Jerusalem is a walled city. There's a wall that goes completely around Jerusalem, and there's 8 different gates that are around the city. And because the governor is coming from the west, well, he enters into the west gate. And that's the ruler's gate. That's the gate that the Roman show of force would always come through, because they were coming from their land, coming from where they lived over there in the San Diego of Israel. And so in through that gate, Pilate is coming in on war horses with all of his soldiers and all of his people. And he's coming in through the west gate. And at the same time, Jesus is leaving the Mount of Olives. He has just prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the passage that we just read is where he is entering into the east gate, the opposite gate, the opposing gate, the gate that nobody was looking at. They had all had their eyes fixed and focused on the west gate. They were giving their attention to the oppressive rule that was there to show their force, They were giving their due diligence and their duty as citizens of this Roman Empire, even though they saw themselves as different and set apart. And so the red carpet's being rolled out over here for Pilate. And at the back door, there's palm branches and a dude riding in on a donkey. Now, it's interesting, when we were in Israel and we were on the Mount of Olives, we were looking at the East Gate. We were looking at the existing East Gate that is there today. It's a different gate because the one that Jesus actually entered into is buried underground, but they built a new one, and there's an East Gate that's there. And as you're looking at the East Gate, you realize that it's actually sealed off. It's completely filled with concrete, 16 feet of concrete to be exact. And there's all sorts of biblical prophecy around why that is sealed off. And Suleiman was an Ottoman sultan of the Ottoman Empire. And he, in 1540, decided, after reading the prophecy about what would happen in Jerusalem when the Messiah would come, he decided to seal it up. He thought, well, if I just close this gate, dude can't come through it. And so he seals off the gate. And to this day, 500 years later, it's sealed off. Not only is it sealed off, but they've put a cemetery between the gate and the Mount of Olives. And that's so that the Messiah couldn't violate the Jewish cleanliness laws. And so they just created barrier after barrier to make sure that the Messiah could not come through. And here's some of the scriptures that kind of point to that. In Ezekiel 43, it says, "Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. And the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." See, many think that this prophecy, this passage, is what terrified the Ottoman Empire. They knew that this Messiah would come through the East Gate, and they were worried about it happening, and so they sealed it up. But they failed to continue reading. Just a few chapters later, it says, chapter 46, verse 12, it says, "When the prince of peace, provides a freewill offering to the Lord, whether a burnt offering or fellowship offerings, the gate facing east is to be opened for him. He shall offer his burnt offering for the fellowship offerings as does on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out. And after he has gone out, the gate will be shut." Now, don't get me wrong. There's tons of controversy and interpretation and argument over what all of this means. And we're all trying to do our best to understand what it might mean. But what we do know is that these prophecies were a threat to the Ottoman Empire many years later, after Jesus had come, died, and resurrected. And see, they thought that maybe the Messiah still hadn't come. But the truth is that the King of Kings had already marched through that East Gate, whether it's shut up now or not. The King had already walked through the gate, as we read in the story. And you have to remember that Jesus had already kind of built a name for himself. He was already the one that people were curious of. Many had already decided this is the Messiah. And he had already healed the sick, and people had walked on water, and he had made food come out of nowhere, and he turned water into wine. He had done all these miracles. And so their expectations of him is that he would come in, and with even just the power of his words, he could make the Roman Empire crumble. Even just at the sound of his voice, he would have the ability to destroy this oppressive rule that they were living under. And so their expectations were bent on that. Their expectations were being liberated in such a way that they had been overrun and overruled. They wanted to get violent. They wanted to get back at violence with violence. But let's look a little bit closer how Jesus decided to enter the city. The symbolism of the donkey refers to an Eastern tradition that it's an animal of peace, unlike the war horses that Pilate would have entered in on. And it's a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. It says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus doesn't enter at the west gate declaring that he is the new ruler of this land. He doesn't enter on war horses. He doesn't beat Pilate to the punch. He doesn't go stop Pilate from entering at the west gate and challenge him to a duel. He doesn't show all of his force and might. No, instead, as Pilate's entering in from the west gate, Jesus is entering quietly on a donkey through the east gate. He's coming in unsuspected, in many ways undetected. Many don't even notice that he's coming in. And the purpose of all of this is not only just to fulfill the prophecy, but to declare that my kingdom is totally at odds with this kingdom. My kingdom is totally at odds with this kingdom. He does the exact opposite of what the Roman Empire was doing. And what's interesting is the ones that did notice, the ones that did see Jesus coming in, the ones that took it upon themselves to lay palm branches down and cry out, Hosanna, to declare that he is king, many of them were the ones who moments or days later were crying out, crucify him. Because when Jesus came in the way that he came, it just did not meet their expectations. This is a kingdom full of paradoxes. We just spent a whole series talking about paradoxes. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up that this kingdom would be one that although God is the most powerful, he had made himself the most weak. That although he was the greatest among us, he made himself the servant of all. And that this was not the kind of kingdom the Jewish people were anticipating or expecting. This is not what they were hoping for. This is not what they had in mind. This is not what they had planned. And when God showed up in the way unexpected, they turned on him. They turned on him and they said, enough with you. And I think it's fascinating the contrast between these two kingdoms that we can see being played out in this story. That in through the west gate marches a kingdom of selfishness, and in through the east gate a kingdom of selflessness. That in through the west gate marches a kingdom of greed, and in through the east gate a kingdom of generosity. Through the west, pride, and through the east, humility. Through the west, hatred, and through the east, love. Through the west, war, and through the east, peace. Through the west, death, and through the east, life. A kingdom totally at odds with the one that they had lived in, experienced, and then expected. Jesus declaring, this kingdom of mine is not of this world, but it's something of deeper and of more significance. He says that the kingdom he's establishing is not out here. It's not in the walls of the city. It's not on this piece of land. It's not in these kind of power structures. But instead, the kingdom that I'm establishing will be in human hearts. Luke 17, 21 says, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. I wonder how many times our expectations are external. And all the while, God is trying to do something internal. Our expectations of God are out there, there are these things we can see and can touch and can make sense of. And all the while, God is trying to do something inside of us. To turn something, to shift something, to change something in ways that maybe we can't even comprehend at times. What happens when our expectations of God go unmet? What do we do? How do we respond? This is a question that I think we need to all wrestle with and answer for ourselves this morning. I know what I do sometimes. I act out like my three-year-old, and I throw my sucker in the sand, and I stomp the ground. Sometimes I writhe around on the ground, upset and frustrated that God isn't showing up in the way that I'm expecting him to. God isn't doing the things that I want him to. And the interesting thing is no matter how much we know about God, no matter how long you've been in church, no matter how many Palm Sunday services you've been to, no matter how much Sunday school you've gone to or how much Bible you've read, no matter how much we start to really understand about the truth of who God is, we still find ourselves expecting something different than he is. We can have, even in the midst of all of that, we can have our face focused on the West, looking for that demonstration of power and of might. And all the while, God is entering into the east gate of your life, and you don't even recognize him. We're looking over here. God, where are you? Show me your might. Show me your power. Do this thing. We can become like the Burger King kind of God. I want it, you know, your way right away at Burger King now. It's God, do it this way. I want you to do it my way. And all the while, God's over here doing something, and we don't even see it. We don't even recognize it. Oftentimes, you say, God, take this pain away. Instead of, God, use this pain to shape me. God, take this circumstance away. Change it. Instead of, God, let your will be done. And our failed expectations, they lead to anger and hostility, sometimes even a major crisis of our faith. Major crisis of, God, are you even there? Are you even around? Are you even moving? I think it's so funny that we always want God to give us the advantage over others. I just laugh all the time at, like, sports games, both teams in the end zone before the game praying that God would give them victory. God, give me victory. Give us victory over that team. And then all of a sudden, one team wins and they claim that God was made them be victorious. I'm like, but you both prayed to the same God for the same thing. I don't know how many times our expectations and our hopes are just so skewed. They're so selfish. They're so about us. We, in general, we often approach God from our perspective, and we don't take time to consider what God's perspective might be. We know that Jesus teaches us how to pray. We know how to say the prayer. Many of you could recite it in your sleep. But how often do we fail to mean it? Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what have you asked God for that you didn't get? Maybe it was healing. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was the guy or the girl. Maybe it was that house or financial help. We ask God for what we expect, and it resolves around what we consider to be good for us. God, we know better than you. Just give this thing that we want. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for the things that you want, but just know that they're the things that you want, and they may not be the things God wants. We can make our own plans and our own ideas, and then we can give them to God and ask God to bless them. I do that all the time. We did it this morning. Our internet didn't work. God, just please make the internet work. He didn't. Does that make God not a good God? I wonder how many times we just stuck looking over here at the West Gate, and God's coming in the most unexpected ways. I think our unmet expectations can become the biggest wedge between us and God. Become the biggest cause of the crisis of our faith, the biggest cause of our doubt and our despair. And all the while, God is just helping us to see that this kingdom of his, it's just so radically different than the one we know and have experienced and have learned to expect. What I know to be true about God time and time again is that God often shows up in ways least expected. Often coming through the east gate in ways that don't make sense. God can be active and all the while we think he's absent. God can be up to something and we think he's up to nothing. He's often moving in ways that don't meet our expectations, but I know that if we would stop and pause and look at the values and the qualities of the kingdom of God, we would see him at work. And I think for me, many times in my own wrestle and my own struggle with this issue, is that maybe the answer for me is to do less expecting and more accepting. More accepting of the way God is and of who God is. And most importantly, understanding that my understanding has no bearing on the real understanding of who God actually is. Right, we limit ourselves so many times to just like what we can make sense of and what we can fully understand instead of embracing and accepting this countercultural, subversive, upside down kind of kingdom in the way that God wants to move. Now, I want to close with this. Kind of tucked in the same story, in the same passage. In Luke chapter 19, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I think it's so interesting to think about what are the words that we're saying in response to the way God is showing up. Are we saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, you are king. Let your will be done. Let your will be done. Hosanna, you are the glorious one." Are we turning around because of our unmet expectations and saying, "Crucify him. I'm done with him. I don't want anything to do with him." See, this was the vacillation, the back and forth that was happening with the people in this moment. And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." See, at the end of the day, no matter what our response is to God, God is still God. And all of creation will worship him. And he says, the stones will cry out even if we don't. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty motivated to not let an inanimate object be louder than my Hosanna. I don't want the rocks to cry out louder than me. I don't want the rocks to be more bold than me. And even in my misunderstanding, even in my let down expectations, I want to respond to God and say, "Hosanna, you are God. You are in control. You are good. You are glorious." And even though I don't get it, I'm here for it. I don't understand it, but I want more of it. That should be our response. But if we don't worry. Because even the rocks will cry out. All of creation will worship. And this is what I want to end with. This is on his way. This part of the passage, when he's on his way, he's leaving the Mount of Olives. He's journeying to the garden, or to Jerusalem through the East Gate. And it's not that far. It's probably like, I don't know, from here to City Heights. It's that close. When you're on the Mount of Olives, it's like you could maybe throw a rock and hit the wall. So it's not that long of a journey. But as he's journeying towards it, says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He just started weeping. And I think Jesus is weeping because he knew of their missed expectations. He knew he was going to let them down. He knew he wasn't going to live up to what they were hoping for. Because what they wanted was so much less than what he was offering. And he knew that that would eventually lead them to ruin. He knew what was going to come. He knew that in 70 AD, that those walls would be torn down, that that whole city would be overthrown and overtaken. Because even after Jesus came in the way that he came, in that subversive kingdom, God kingdom kind of way, they still held on to blood. They still held on to violence. They still held on to vengeance. And they tried to get back at the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire just wiped them out. 70 years later, destroyed the whole city. Jesus knew the ruin as he was looking over that city. He knew that it was going to go to shambles. Because if they got it their way, that would be the circumstance. That would be the outcome. And I wonder how much the ruin of our lives has nothing to do with God not showing up and everything to do with us going about it the wrong way. I wonder if Jesus weeps over our lives knowing that left to our own devices, we're just going to destroy it. The walls will come down. The city will be left in rubble. Jesus is weeping over this city because he knew he couldn't and wouldn't meet their selfish expectations. God entered human history by giving up power and order to bring men and women into his kingdom through his love. Verse 42, it says, "And if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." If you had just known what would bring you peace. If you just knew what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. You can't even see it. You can't see it. Your expectations are so far off, you can't even see it. You're looking in the wrong direction. Turn around. You're looking west. Start looking east. He says this in 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They will not even leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." His prophetic words about what would happen in just 70 years. Our misguided expectations, they make Jesus weep. And I think we've got to realize that this isn't about looking in the wrong direction. It's not about looking to things that aren't God. I mean, that's a whole nother message in all of itself. This isn't about like looking to things that aren't God. This is about looking to God for the wrong things. And I think when that happens, it just breaks the heart of God. And so today, may we lay down our expectations and may we look for God moving in the most unexpected ways. Would you pray with me? God, we are so guilty of trying to make sense of you. God, what a silly endeavor. God, looking to you to show up and to move in all of the wrong kind of ways, God, is what makes your heart break. Because Jesus, you have something better for us. You have something greater for us. God, you want to bring us peace inside of us. God, you want to establish your kingdom in our hearts, and all the while we're looking for you to do it outside of us. We're looking for you to fix this circumstance or fix that thing or fix that person. But God, you want to bring peace within us first. God, we are longing for that. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is not that we would make sense of you, but God, that we could sense you. That we could sense you at work. That we could sense your goodness and your love. That we can sense that you're moving in the most unexpected ways. And God, that you would give us eyes to see it. God, I don't know what that means for every person here. I don't know what that means for every person watching online. But I've got a slight suspicion, God, that your heart's broken, that you're weeping over us looking to you for some things that you're just unwilling to bring us. Because it's out of alignment with who you are and the way that you have decided to set up your kingdom. And so, God, for what I just pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you're moving in every heart, that you're bringing to mind, bringing to light things that we're expecting you to do that you are just unwilling to do because they are lower than, they are less than the plans you have for us. God, would you bring to light those things in each and every heart? And would you give us the courage to turn the other way, to start looking in your true direction, or to look to the east, to look for you riding in on a donkey, unassuming, but all-powerful. God, you came to bring peace. And I just pray for peace in our hearts this morning. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.